Well, good morning, and welcome to those of you in the room and those of you joining us online. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and really, really glad that you're joining us for this start to a series looking at freedom, how to find freedom in what is really, really real. And to begin this, I was thinking about the first time that I got this gift. It was a Christmas a few years ago, and some of you may remember when you got the same kind of thing. Somebody gave us our very first HD TV, large, like big screen, and beautiful, like all the most crisp colors, and just incredible, incredible thing. I was so excited to get this. It was our first one for those of you who have only known HD TV, like this was a whole big deal. And so we get this gift, and it's like, yes, and then we find out, and here are all the other things you're going to have to get to go with it. Like, you need an HDMI cable, you need a sound bar because the sound actually doesn't come out very well, you need a mount, you're going to have to subscribe to a bunch of apps to actually make this work. Do you remember that kind of thing where you just go, ugh, the annoyance of and? Like, and, I need this. I was thinking about how this could actually really impact somebody where they live in their life. If you think about this idea, any of you ever known someone who was adopted, or maybe this happened to you, that you were adopted into a family and you were so excited about getting your forever family? By the way, as part of our new mission initiative, I hope that we adopt and foster lots of kids through this church. We have the ability to do that. I pray that that becomes a normal thing for us. That's just an aside. But imagine if you got adopted and you're like, yeah, finally, I got my home. And the first night, dad sits you down at the table and is like, we are really, really glad you're a part of the Smiths now. But we're going to need you to change a few things. Like, you're going to have to start eating this way, and you're going to have to dress like this. And oh, here's the music we like in our family. And you, if you want to be part of the family, this is what you have to do to stay in. Can you imagine that? This is what's happened to some of us with faith, though. You heard this good news at some point, this amazing thing that Jesus, on his own, with nothing that you could do to earn it, that he created this possibility for you to get rid of all the guilt, of all the penalty and the consequence of your sin, to have eternal life, like the promise that this life is not all there is, and that was guaranteed to you, and that sounded like water on a parched soul, and you loved that. And then what you heard minutes after was, and oh, by the way, so now here's the kind of music that you have to listen to, and here's the way you have to dress, and there are certain things that people do that are sinful, but like, you can't do those, you definitely can't do this one, you know, this is, and we kind of look the other way at this. And suddenly you realize that this thing that was supposed to bring you all this freedom actually starts to feel like as many chains as what you had before. Some people in our society, especially in this cultural moment, have felt as if they have to deconstruct their faith because of this issue. And it's not that their faith was a problem, it's the fact that they had bolted on all these other things, these ands, to the good news of Jesus. And you realize that this is burdensome. What I want to do over the next few weeks as we study this small letter from the Apostle Paul called Galatians is I want to remind us all, take us back to what is really real and to find out if there is something that you've been missing in your walk with Christ because you added to it. Maybe you didn't mean to. Maybe there was well-intended people around you, but somehow you kind of added to the good news that set you free in the first place. To do that, we're going to look at this letter. The Apostle Paul wrote it. I'm going to give you a little bit of history today. We're only going to get through like the introduction, but here's my guarantee that by the end of the next few weeks, you will be offended by something that he says. He is an equal opportunity offender in this letter. Every one of us is going to get our toes stepped on because he's going to talk about anger and envy and sex and politics and tribalism and greed and entitlement and all the stuff. And I promise you, if you stick around with this long enough, you'll get upset. But that's okay, because what he's going to do through that is to bring us back to say, and here's why that should be upsetting to you, because that's not the main thing. And there's something that you've been called to, and the second that you walked away from what was really real is when you found yourself enslaved. And it's going to be good medicine for our soul. So, as we get started, a little bit of context. Paul wrote this letter around 47 or 48 AD, which is like 15 years after Jesus' resurrection. So imagine that. It's not really very long. Any of you remember 2008? No one remembers 2008. What is the deal? Is this thing on? It's not that far back in your memory. And if you got a letter from me today talking about something that happened in 2008, it would be totally, you'd be completely understandable. You'd be able to go, oh yeah, I recall that. This is how close it was when Paul wrote this letter to when Jesus was resurrected. And Paul's had an interesting journey. If you don't know, he was a Jewish rabbi. He grew up about the same time as Jesus. He may have been like 3-4 years younger than him. But as Jesus is living as a rabbi, a unique kind in Jerusalem at this time, there's a guy named Paul. And Paul is like, man, he's a stud in the Jewish faith. He really is. Like if you had a daughter and you lived in Tarsus where he was growing up, you wanted her to marry Paul. It would have like totally elevated your family. Big, big deal. Paul was super smart. He was really, really good at argument. He was incredibly zealous, passionate about his faith and his religion. And he was grown in this time in Judaism where there was a whole lot of us and them kind of language. It's kind of the way God had designed it initially, was to be a group of people that was set apart. But what happened is, as humans, as we often do, they kind of took that we're set apart to mean like we're better. And then it went from we're better to we're like the only ones worth even living. In fact, there were these sayings that some of the rabbis like Paul would have about Gentiles. How many of you are Gentiles? Yes, okay, we almost know it. So a Gentile is just anybody that's not a Jew. So that's like most of you. You can go ahead and raise your hand. But they had this saying about Gentiles. One of the sayings was this. It was, Gentiles were created by God to kindle the fires of hell. There's your purpose. Welcome to church. Or they would say things like, there's joy in heaven when one Gentile is obliterated from the earth by God. Can you imagine? If you were a God-fearing, religion-following Jew and you saw a Gentile woman giving birth and struggling, like maybe not going to make it, you weren't allowed to help her because you might actually assist ushering another one of these dirty Gentiles into the world. This is Paul, right? So he thinks he's doing the right thing. He is persecuting, punishing the church. Jesus dies and is resurrected, and these little groups of people that say, hey, we actually believe this. We think he really was the Messiah. This is what we've been waiting on. And they trusted that he was who he says he was, and they found freedom. And Paul said, we got to get rid of that freedom stuff, back into bondage, people. And so he starts punishing. In fact, throwing them in jail, and in some cases, killing them. He's like rabid to get rid of this little group of what they were called Christians. And Paul has this encounter. He meets Jesus face to face, risen Jesus, just maybe a few weeks after Jesus has come back from the dead. And everything changes for Paul in that moment. He goes from saying, we got to stomp this out, to saying, what can I do to help? I want to make sure everyone understands this. You really are the source of freedom that I wanted. And Paul's life has completely changed. Now, Paul then decides to spend some time to get to know some people like the other apostles and to learn about this faith. And then because he's so driven, he's such an ambitious person, he takes off as a missionary. And the place that he goes is a place called Galatia. A little map for you if you don't know your geography too well. Galatia is there over to the right. It's modern-day Turkey. And there's some cities that were getting named in there, Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. You can see all the way over to the left is Rome. And then you can see Greece there and Athens. Galatia was a part of the Roman Empire. And they experienced a whole lot of kind of the cultural issues that you and I experience today. In fact, in the Roman Empire, and in case you're wondering, yes, I think about the Roman Empire every single day. In the Roman Empire, there was this powerful like pressure to assimilate culturally to what was happening. And they were cool with, like, you could have Jesus plus. You can have Jesus as long as you just adopt all the other things that we worship, all the other gods and goddesses. Fine to bring your things in. But here's the thing. Just don't push your Jesus, like, exclusively on me. That's the only thing that can get you in trouble. But it was cosmopolitan. It was pluralistic. I mean, we deal and think about right now the multitude of faiths and ways of seeing the world that you and I live in. And we have friends and neighbors who are Buddhist and Hindu and Muslim, and there are secularists and humanists, and there are postmodernists, and there's lots of isms, and then there's like salad bar religion, you know, where you just take a little, I'll have some of that, put a little bit of morality ranch on top, and we're good to go. And it's the same for them. So Paul makes this journey, and he's talking to these people, and he's giving them just this pure, straight gospel. And that's how he actually starts his letter. So I want to read to you the introduction. And as in the introduction, verse 1 through 5, he's going to just remind them of what's really, really real. Galatians 1 starts like this. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, those ones we just saw. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just in his introduction, he's going to give us the whole message of the gospel. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And it's not just the word of the Lord. This is the gospel message. Jesus came and gave himself to rescue you and me from the penalty, the presence, and ultimately the future of sin, to take us out of all of that simply because God wanted to. God really just decided he loved you and wanted you in the family. And so all of that division and the stuff that we talked about before, God said, enough of that. I'm going to start over with this new group of people. And it's going to be people who are not in my family because of their ethnicity or because of what they practice, because of where they live, because of how they vote, because of how they dress. It's going to all be a group of people that are in my family because I wanted them. That's the message of Jesus. In fact, this whole letter is kind of three parts. It is that the good news of a crucified and risen Messiah is creating a new multi-ethnic family that's being transformed by the power of the Spirit. That's what Galatians is going to say. N.T. Wright says it like this, describing this family of who we're supposed to be. He says, all those who believe in Jesus, rescued by his cross and resurrection, enlivened by his Spirit, are part of this new family. This was and is central, not peripheral. The church was the original multicultural project with Jesus as its only point of identity. It was known, and for this reason seen, as both, listen to these words, attractive and dangerous, as a worship-based, spiritually renewed, multi-ethnic, polychrome, mutually supportive, outward-facing, culturally creative, chastity-celebrating, socially responsible, fictive kinship group, gender-blind in leadership, generous to the poor, and courageous in speaking up for the voiceless. Amen. That's what the church is supposed to be. So, can I ask? What happened? If that's the initial picture of Jesus, that we're this multi-ethnic voice and force for good, united simply by who he is and what he's done, loving each other so well that people want to come in, the most welcoming, hospitable place on the planet. Is that what we experience? No. And you know why? Because of and. Because we say this and do this, and this is the way our church does it, and do these activities, and you got to think this way, and you got to vote this way, and you got to dress this way, and you blah, 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 blah. And Paul started this group of churches on the basis of that good news. And then what we find out is just a year or so later, he gets word that they've started adding "and." In fact, the "ands" that they chose are really interesting. If you read in Acts 14, we kind of get the backstory. Paul goes and he's been ministering in these places. He's been telling them this good news. And these churches pop up. And as soon as they do, and people are like, "Oh, freedom, I want that." Then these Jews come in and they like persecute them. And then there's these people called the Judaizers. They're not actually the opponents like the Jews. They're just kind of like the salad bar people. So they're blending it up like, cool, Jesus. And then, oh, by the way, you still can't eat bacon. Got to keep kosher. You got to celebrate these holidays. And guys, just a little thing. We're going to talk about this surgery that you're going to need to have. Because these Gentiles were not circumcised. But that was a part of the identity marker for a faithful Jew. So they're going, sure, you can have Jesus and then just follow all these things too. Now, let me ask you. Probably no one has, like, confronted you about your need for circumcision. But my guess is there are people in your life that have confronted you about your need to add this and that and this and that to your faith. It's why so many people have chosen to just pull the eject button and say, this is not what I got into it for. I've lost the freedom that's found just in grace. See, this good news that Paul talks about, it's both news, meaning it was an event that happened, and it's good. There's an interpretation of it. That because Jesus knew we were enslaved and couldn't get out of it, and because he did it all on his own, and because God's desire was for you to receive that, it's really, really good news. But it's also offensive. And maybe you're like, nah, it's not offensive to me. That's fine. Believe what you want to believe. Your truth. You do you. But here's why the gospel is offensive to most of us. First, it's like offensive to our wisdom, because the idea that the way, if God is God, the way that he would like rescue the whole world is that he'd become a man and die, that just sounds kind of powerless, doesn't it? Like if you're that strong, why don't you show everybody? Like do it a different way. It offends our wisdom. It also offends our knowledge. This is the part of us that's left over from sort of the enlightenment and our rationality, is because we go like, dead people don't come back. So there are a lot of folks that can't get over that barrier. I've not seen it happen, so it can't be true. But I really think the main reason this offends you, I mean, if I can speak for you, you don't have a microphone, so I guess I can. And the reason it offends me is because if grace is what Paul says it is, if God really did it all, if there's nothing you can do to be good enough or to deserve what he has given, there's nothing you can do to leverage him to do what you want. You got no handle. There's no way that you can then go, but look at me, God, look how good I'm being. You better answer the prayer. Look at this. Look how much I'm following the rules. Can't you show up in this way? We have no leverage. And in fact, whenever you really come into contact with the idea, the scandal of grace, you realize that if God can do this for you, then he can ask anything he wants from you. And the only rational answer is yes. This is why it's so scandalous and offensive. This idea of grace is just, it's crazy. It reminds me of an author named Timothy Paul Jones, and he was talking about the time that grace really came to like lodge in his heart. And the way that it happened is that he and his family had adopted a daughter. She actually had been adopted by another family years before. And that family, probably with good intentions, had a real tough time making her a real part of the family. And so one of the things that they used to do is they would go to Disneyland, but they wouldn't take the adopted kid. They took the biological children, and they would always say, well, your grades weren't good enough, or your behavior was bad this week, or whatever, and so you're staying home. And after a few years, they finally gave up on the project, right? It's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's heartbreaking. They gave up on the project, and she went back into the foster system, and then Timothy Paul Jones and his wife adopt her, and they bring her in the family, and he hears this story from the social worker, and so he comes up with an idea. And he's like, next October, we're going to Disneyland. Well, you can imagine, the girl has been trained to believe that there's no such thing as a good gift of grace like that. It's all up to how well she acts. And so she did what most of us, maybe in just more sophisticated ways, but what most of us do. Because she didn't believe it could be possible, she began to rebel, and her behavior got worse, and she actually treated the parents horribly. And one night, just a few months before they went, he sat her down, and he was like, hey, why are you acting this way? And she's like, because I know what you're going to do. You're not going to take me to Disneyland because I've been bad. And he says, well, hold on a second. Are you a part of this family? And she says, yes. And he says, this is a family trip, right? She says, yeah. He's like, well, then there are consequences for the behavior, but you're going to Disneyland because you're a part of the family. And he takes her, and that first night, they get back to the hotel, and, you know, It's a Small World is still playing incessantly in her mind, and she's all over the place with the princesses and Mickey and Minnie, and he says, hey, what'd you think about Disneyland? And she goes, I can't believe I got to go, and it wasn't because I'm good. It was because I'm yours. That's grace. That's what Paul was trying to tell these people. It's not because of the laws that you keep or the way that you act or where you were born or any of the other things. It's simply because you're his. Christ died to rescue you from the present evil age because it was God's will. I told you, we're just in the introduction. But because of that, Paul says, live in that grace. Well, he gets home and he realizes that they've been told to do all the stuff like the kosher laws and the circumcision and the holidays. And so he continues on in his letter. And this is where it gets a little interesting. This is in verse 6. Paul says, after his nicety, you know, grace and peace, here's Jesus. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really not a gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert, that word can mean reverse, walk back, the gospel of Christ. But look, even if I showed up again, or an angel showed up in your presence and tried to preach a gospel other, good news other than what I told you, let them be under God's curse. That's the NIV's nice way of saying they can go to hell. It's really what it says. And then he goes, let me just repeat myself for effect. As we've already said, now I say again, if anybody preaches to you good news other than what you accepted from me, let them go to hell. And then he says, am I trying to win people's approval or God's? And basically what Paul says is what you know, is that if you're a people pleaser and you want to like curry friends and win influence and stuff, like following Jesus is not the easiest path. So he says, it's not about people. I'm concerned for you. I cannot believe, after all of the freedom you found in this gospel of grace, that now you're going back and adding. Why are you listening to it? It's like, any of you ever had a friend that was dating somebody like in a bad relationship and you just are praying for him, you're talking to him, you're working like on and on and on, and finally they break up and you're like, yes, free. And then a couple weeks later, they're like, I texted him. And you're like, I can't believe you're doing, why are you walking back? This is what Paul is saying. Have you lost your mind? Do you want to be enslaved again? And I don't think he's just writing to a group of Celts and Gauls in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. I think these words are really, really important for you and me right now. Because if maybe your experience of the Christian faith right now is, if it's burdensome, if it's making you more judgmental, if your cynicism is rising, you might have added something. And my question that I want to end our time with before we go to the communion table is like, what did you add? Said another way, maybe what did you subscribe to? in this country right now, like, the average person has 12 subscriptions to media or entertainment kind of things, and like millennials have 17 average. I told you, we study you guys all the time. I'm sorry. And most of us don't even know how many things we're subscribed to. There's this app. Have you seen these? There's like an app that'll you can sign up for. You subscribe to it, and then it goes and finds all of your subscriptions, and it cancels them for you. This is the gospel of grace. It needs to go and cancel all of the things that you've subscribed to. I was at the mall the other day, or the Macy's store, because I had to get a new dress shirt, right? And the lady at the counter, as I'm bringing them up, and she's like, "Did you find everything you needed today?" I'm like, "Yep, I'm good." And she's like, "Oh, that's so great. Would you like to save 30%? And I'm like, "Oh, no." "No, in fact, if you won't make the pitch, you can add 30% to it. Because I know what you're going to say. You want to open up the card? You just give us your email address." And you know why you don't do that. Because the second you give Macy's your email address, you will get an email from Macy's for the rest of your life. Every day. You can't unsubscribe. And part of the problem with the way we have treated this good news of grace and what Paul's going to tell us for the next few weeks is, let's check and see, what have you subscribed to that you need to get out of? Because it's killing you. It's perverting and affecting the way that you understand Jesus, and it's making a mess out of this family that he died to create. And so what I'd like to do is, for the next few weeks, offend all of us. And let's just walk through one by one together and find out, what do we need to get rid of so that we can get back to real freedom? Because here's the truth. Jesus plus anything, these rules, that worldview, this church, Jesus plus anything is nothing. That's why Paul was so upset. But Jesus plus nothing is everything. And that's what I want for you. Because when the good news becomes not news, it's just bad news. When it goes from being the announcement of what God has done in Christ, it is bad news. If it becomes anything else. Which is why I'm really glad we get to celebrate communion today. Because this table is such a picture of the good news. It is the drama of what God chose to do to rescue you and me, to make us in the family. On display in tangible ways. So we're going to move to that now. And just a moment, I'm going to ask our leaders, they're going to come forward, and we're going to take this together. This is actually World Communion Day, if you didn't catch that earlier. So that means that around the world, in underground churches in China and on the plains of Africa and in huge cathedrals in Europe, and all over the place, there are people right now choosing to remind ourselves that we're identified by one thing and one thing only, and that's the grace of God in Christ, in a risen Savior. And this table, it can do more than just remind you. These normal elements of bread and juice, they can actually nourish you. And they might even today, if you found yourself kind of caught up with all your subscriptions, it might even begin to set you free. So I'm going to ask you to join me now in prayer as we get ourselves ready for it. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have repeatedly sent us messengers through humans like Paul, written us letters. Through the word proclaimed and enacted, you have reminded us of the good news that because of Jesus, we can be set free from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. I pray that in these next moments, as we receive these elements, that you would do what only you could do. That you might even begin in this place. You might begin to unite us, to galvanize us, to put us together as that multi-ethnic, multicultural, grace-filled, spirit-empowered people that is your dream called the church. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time to feed those who are hungry for grace. I pray that you would cause chains of guilt, pains of regret to begin to be broken and fall. I prayed for those who, my friends in this room, who are feeling as if they just can't live up. They can't live up to the standard. They can't live up to the expectation. God, in your grace, would you be so good to remind us that that's exactly right? We can't. And so you did. Help us trust you again. Maybe for the first time. Or maybe for the first time in a long time. That this is good news. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks for it. He blessed it. He broke it. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat." In the same way, after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This represents a new covenant. Forgiveness of all your sins through my shed blood. Take and drink." And he said, "Do this often to remember me, to remember what has happened, to remember the scandal of grace." And so, folks, this is the table of God for the people of God. There's no denominational aspect to this. It doesn't matter what your background is. What simply matters is you have faith in a risen Jesus. And the best part is, it's not even about how much faith do you have. Because our salvation is not about the amount of faith, it's the object of our faith. And he's good. So I'm going to have leaders to come forward. We're going to have elements stationed in the front and several areas around the room. Ushers will release you row by row. You'll be able to come and take that. You can take the bread and eat it right at the station, and then you can take the cup, and you can either drink it there or take it back to your seat if you want to just reflect on God's goodness and grace to you a little more. If you need gluten-free elements, those are prepackaged. We'll have some in the back as well. And if you're not able to get up, if you would, just let us know by raising your hand, and we'll make sure we bring elements to you. So, folks, let us enjoy now the Lord's Supper on this World Communion Day.